Watching her son descend into addiction over a period of 7 years was very difficult. I struggled with guilt and questioned my mothering abilities. Jackie said this. She worried about that she had not helped Corey enough. Or maybe she had helped him too much. She was scared he would hurt someone or end up in jail. But most of all, she feared receiving a phone call that he was dead. As a child, Corey had a happy disposition. But that changed when he started using drugs and alcohol. By grade 8, his eyes were angry and vacant. Corey quit playing sports, stole, and dropped out of school. He gradually disengaged himself from our family, says Jackie. He couldn't even attend large family gatherings like Christmas because of problems with anxiety and poor self-esteem. Jackie was overjoyed when Corey enrolled at Teen Challenge London, but was devastated when he quit after 6 weeks. He re-entered the program 4 more times over a 5-year period. When he quit again after 7 months, she didn't rush to help him, but instead let him figure out things on his own. Now a student at Teen Challenge Atlantic, Jackie no longer feels responsible for Corey's rehabilitation. I noticed a genuine desire for healing in my son's voice. He has a changed attitude toward his recovery. Thankful for Teen Challenge, Jackie says the program provides hope, encouragement, and wise counsel. This is the place where guys like Corey can mature into men of integrity. And I think many of you will remember when Corey stood right here on this platform a couple months ago and gave his testimony. And we were touched and moved by his testimony. And that little excerpt was written in their latest newsletter. And stories like this are actually one of a multitude of stories that illustrate for us what happens in a life when first of all, life takes a and follows a self-destructive path. And then it also illustrates when one finally accepts the invitation of Jesus to come to him and to find rest. Bob read for us the first part of Matthew chapter 11, and I want to skip right to the end of the chapter now and read the last 3 verses. And these are very familiar verses, and it says this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, speaking to those who are around listening, and he said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And these stories that we can tell, that we can relate to you about individuals who have been in that position of self-destructive attitudes and actions, and then they come and they accept this invitation of Christ. We could tell many stories. We see here that Jesus offers to each of us a gracious invitation. And for everyone and anyone who will simply come to him and acknowledge him, and acknowledge who he is, God come in the flesh. He promises 3 things. He promises, first of all, rest. And he mentions it twice here in this particular passage. He says, if we will simply come to him, we will find rest. And who doesn't need rest? We all say, I need rest. But this rest isn't just speaking of a physical, feel better by lots of sleep type rest. This is a rest of soul, a calmness of spirit. This is a rest that comes from having our burdens removed. This is a rest that comes from not being overwhelmed by things in life. This is a rest that comes from having this peace and this calm and this assurance in life that we are secure for eternity. And so as we come to the Lord Jesus, he promises rest. And then the second thing he promises here for us is wisdom. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, we can follow the greatest teachers on earth, but there's not a greater teacher, is there, than the person of the Lord Jesus. And if we come to him, he will give us wisdom. Wisdom. And wisdom is simply the correct application of knowledge. That's what wisdom really is, the correct application of knowledge. If we come to him, he says he will give us this wisdom. if we learn from him. And the third thing that he talks about here, he says, is that we will find in him lightness. I struggled with trying to find the right word to describe what he's talking about here, because he says in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke is usually an instrument of bondage, or it's an instrument of tying you together, and often it involves work, okay? If you're under the yoke, you're usually working. And it says here that even when we're yoked to him, we will find lightness. And so who doesn't need these things in their life? Who doesn't need rest? Who doesn't need more wisdom to face our everyday challenges? Who doesn't want to have our burdens lightened? And this is the invitation that Jesus gives to us. But as I was thinking about those verses, I also just kind of look back through the chapter, and I noticed that perhaps this invitation that Jesus was giving here at this point in time was precipitated by perhaps the question that was asked at the first of the chapter. And this question that was asked by John the Baptist. And John, he was in prison at this particular time. And so John, as he thought over the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and so he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he says this, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This was the question that John had sent. Now, we most often ask the most difficult questions in life when we are at our lowest or at our most vulnerable state in life. And to me, this was a very interesting question because simply of who was asking it. This was John the Baptist who had asked this question. And I just wanted to see even through the chapter what Jesus says even about this man, John the Baptist. The first thing that I noticed here is that when Jesus refers to John the Baptist, he talks about the fact that the things that he talks about with John, that John said, that John did, were all prophesied. Because in chapter 11, verse 10, he actually uses a verse there that is actually a direct quote from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And so we see that the ministry of John the Baptist was prophesied in the scriptures before he ever came. And in chapter 11, verse 10, it says this, for this is he of whom it is written. Okay, speaking of John. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was the one who was to come before the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was to come and say, everybody pay attention because the Messiah is coming. And that's what the ministry of John the Baptist really was. And then he also tells his disciples one more time, lays out who John actually was in verse 14. Look at verse 14 in this passage, and it says, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Because the word in the Jewish community was, before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come first. Elijah will precede him. Elijah will come back from the dead, so to speak, they thought, and come in and say, okay, everybody pay attention, here comes the Messiah. And Jesus said, John was this Messiah, or John was rather this Elijah that you were looking for. And so the ministry of John the Baptist was actually prophesied before it happened. And then in Luke chapter 1, interesting little passage of scripture here in Luke chapter 1. This is after the point in time where the angel had come to Mary and told Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, I want to read some verses for you there. It says, Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. These happened to be cousins, okay? And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so it's saying here that as Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, as soon as she spoke to her, The baby in Elizabeth, which was John the Baptist at that time, he says he leaped for joy because he recognized who this was that had come to him. And so when John asks this difficult question or asks this really searching question, we have to understand who John really was. He was the prophesied forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing about John was that he preached the kingdom of God. So as he asks this question, it's kind of a little bit, you have to think about this. He's the one who actually preached the kingdom of God. And he preached this message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So as John went around and he fulfilled his ministry, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's what he did. Third thing is that John identified Jesus as the Messiah. John identified Jesus as the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 29, here's John the Baptist out baptizing people and preaching, and he says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so John recognized who Jesus was. John very clearly understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The next thing about John the Baptist we see here is that he took a humble place. John the Baptist took a humble place because he says in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He knew his place. He knew that he wasn't the one. He wasn't the Messiah. He was just the one telling about the coming Messiah. He took a humble place. And then the next thing we see about John the Baptist was that he stood up to Herod. He stood up to the king. And in Mark chapter 6, we read these words. It says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" And so this John the Baptist, he was a very bold man. And he went right up to the king and he said, "Look, king, you're doing something that's wrong. You've taken your brother's wife as your own wife, and that's wrong." And so he stood up to the king, and the king, of course, had him thrown in prison. And then not long after that, a servant girl came in and danced before the king and all his friends, and he said, "I'll give you anything you need, anything you want, just ask me, up to half of my kingdom." And so the girl went out and consulted with Herodias, and Herodias said, "Here's what you ask the king for. Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so at that time, the king had to keep his word. He had to fulfill that, and he had John executed at that time. But that's later on. Okay, but at this point in time, John had stood up to Herod, and so this is the same man who had experienced all these things, who's now asking this question: "Are you the one? Are you really the Messiah?" Now, why did John ask such a question? Here John had known his role. He had known that he was a forerunner of Christ. He'd known that in type he was Elijah. He had known that the Lord Jesus was there and he had come to save people. And he had stood up, he had preached, he had done all these things. Why did he ask such a question, "Are you the one?" Well, I think we can see from the preceding statements that John was, first of all, convinced in his life that Jesus was the Christ. Yet, he entertained some hopes, as most Jews did, that Jesus would come and he would erect a secular kingdom in Judah, because that was really the hope of most Jews, that this Messiah would come and set up an earthly secular kingdom. And perhaps that was still in his mind, whether or not that was going to take place. But it's probably more the case where here's John, he's probably been in prison for quite a while. And as you're in prison, perhaps even in solitary and spending a lot of time alone, some doubts start to creep into your mind. Some things start to overwhelm your mind. And here he's in prison and he's thinking about all these things and he's starting to have these doubts in his mind. And so he's getting his mind trying to get it in order and whatnot. So he says, "Well, here's a simple way of doing it. I'm just going to ask Jesus, 'Are you the one? And so he sent his disciples to ask this question. And as he asked the question, I noticed one thing that was this, that Jesus did not send a word of rebuke. Jesus did not send a word of criticism. There was no air of disappointment or consternation against John. But what Jesus simply did was he just made a declaration to these disciples to go tell John. He just said simply, here's what you tell John. Just look at the evidence. Just look at the evidence. That's what he said to him. And here's what he says. He says, go tell John. He says that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so he was simply saying, in effect, look at the evidence. Who else could do all of these things? Who can make the blind see? Who can make the lame walk? Who can make the deaf hear? Who can raise the dead? Who can cleanse lepers? Who else could do that? It has to be the Messiah. Who else could do this? And so these miracles, he's saying, were the supreme proof, the supreme convincing truth of his power, of his authority as the Messiah, as the Christ. And they're also representative of the work of salvation that he will effect in the souls of men, all who will come to him, as he says, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And all of these things that he talks about are the works of salvation. The scripture tells us that as sinners, we're blind to the truth. And as we come to Christ, our understanding that is darkened by sin will be lightened by Christ. We are lame. We're not able to walk in the paths of righteousness. But as we come to Christ, he will heal our lameness. We're leprous. Our souls are defiled by sin. And as we come to Christ, he can touch us and heal us of that. We're deaf to the voice of God. We're deaf to the voice of his word. But as we come to Christ, then he opens up our ears so that we can hear him, that we can hear his truth. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But it also says, but you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins as we come to Christ. So it's nothing less than the power of Christ that can redeem us from all of these things, from our blindness, from our lameness, from our leprosy, from our death, from our deafness. There's nothing but the power of Christ that can heal us from all these things. And this power of Christ will be ours when we come to him. It will be bestowed upon us when we come as believers to his throne. He will give us sight, and he will do all these things for us. And then he says, and then the poor have the gospel preached to them, he says. And this gospel message is the message of glad tidings, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what John says, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. And he's the one that will open blind eyes. He's the one that will enable us to walk with an even and steady pace in the path, in the way of holiness. He cleanses us from all the defilement of sin. He opens our ears to hear his words of pardon and his words of grace to us. He raises up those who are dead in trespasses and sins to live in union with him for all eternity. And so as John asks this question, He asked this question more out of his circumstance and the little bit of doubt that crept into us. But I also want to suggest that there are times that we, like John, doubt what was once clear and obvious to us. We may have been a believer for many years, but yet there are times in our lives where we doubt. Because circumstances come into our lives and overwhelm us. Circumstances come in and we say, boys, how can this be? You know, I'm supposed to be a follower of Christ, and how can I have these doubts? And it happens sometimes. And what we cling to, I want to encourage you, is this. What we cling to by faith. Our hope, our security, our eternity, our present help are all part of the operation of faith in our lives. What we cannot see, what we cannot feel, And what we experience sometimes causes us to doubt. And I think that's what happened to John. Just as circumstances caused him to doubt. And there are reasons why we doubt sometimes. Now, we did quite a lot of work on doubt in the past, but I just want to mention these three things this morning. We sometimes doubt because what we believe, first of all, is invisible. What we cling to sometimes is invisible. And isn't that what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We doubt sometimes because what we hope in, what we trust in, is actually invisible. And so we sometimes lose our focus because we cannot see it as we would like to. Sometimes we ask a question like John did, are you the one? Sometimes we doubt because, secondly, it's unpopular. What we say we trust in, what we believe in, what we want to live our lives for is unpopular. Sometimes we doubt for that reason. Because the pervading thought in our society is one of inclusivism, is one of pluralism. Because you'll hear statements like this, all paths lead to God. Actually, the Baha'i faith, that's one of their main tenets of the Baha'i faith. In the Baha'i temple, they actually have 9 different doors because they say all paths lead to God. And so we'll hear that. Some people will try to say to you, all religions worship the same God anyways, so what's the difference? Some people also say, well, we cannot really know for sure what the truth is. So to proclaim this message that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only truth and the only life, simply goes against the grain of society. And it causes them to apply to us terminology like intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, arrogant. But we can only proclaim what has been revealed to us and what has been provable to us. Because Jesus did say that. He was very clear. He pointed out to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And sometimes we doubt because the message that we have is an unpopular message within our society. And the third reason that we sometimes doubt is this, is that we face opposition. It is opposed. The message we have is opposed. The scripture reveals to us that we have 3 enemies in this world. We have the world, first of all. We have the enemy of the world. We have the enemy of the flesh. And we have the enemy of the devil. And all 3 of these things want us to doubt, want us to waver, want us to give up, want us to abandon the truth of God and the proclamation of the gospel message. See, the world wants us to give up because the message that we have convicts their sinful hearts. The message we have is a message of conviction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth of humankind. But yet, many times we don't want to hear that message. We don't want to hear that truth, the fact that we're sinners, that we're separated from God. We don't want to hear that truth. And so the world wants us to give up because this message convicts their own sinful lives. The flesh wants us to give up because this message of the gospel and this life of the believer will cost us our entire lives. It will cost us our lives. Because it's one thing to make Jesus our Savior, to believe on him, to find salvation, but it's yet another thing to make him our Lord. And I don't think they're simultaneous things. Yes, we can come and we can come to Jesus and find him as our Savior. But it takes time, it takes courage, it takes commitment to make him our Lord. And so sometimes we're tempted to give up and to doubt. Why? Because our flesh says, this might cost too much. I might have to give up something that will make me feel good. And so we're opposed by the world, by the flesh. And then we have an adversary called the devil. And he wants us to give up because the message that we have will set free those who will believe in the Lord Jesus, those who are now under his control, because the scripture is very clear that the devil, that Satan, is the god of this world. And as the message of the gospel goes out, as the gospel is proclaimed, as people come and trust Christ as Savior, they're set free. And they're taken out of his domain and brought into the kingdom of Christ. And he doesn't want that. And so sometimes doubts come into our minds. Why? Because the devil opposes the work that we're doing. It opposes all the righteousness, all the goodness of Christ, and all the work that he's doing in our lives. And so John asks this question. He says, are you the one? Are you the one? You know, despite all the things that John knew, he still had this moment of doubt in his life. And I dare say for each and every one of us, there are times in our lives where we say the same thing. Are you really the one? Are you really the one? And Jesus, as he answered John, answers us the same thing. Just look at the evidence. Just look at the evidence. And when you stop and think about that, you say, yeah, that's right. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lame, but now I walk straight. I was once consumed by sin, but now I've been cleansed and set free. I couldn't hear the voice of God, but now I hear his voice within me. And I've heard this gospel that has set me free. Are you the one? Perhaps you're asking that question today. Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus said, if you really want to know, here's what you need to do. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want to know if he's the one? You simply just come to him. And he will give you those things. He will give you this rest, this wisdom, this lightness that you're looking for. And he will prove to you by his works, by his person, the evidences that he will pour into your life. He will prove to you, yes, I am the one. I don't know where you're at in your life today, but I know I find myself in this place sometimes, this place of doubt, this place that I'm not really sure, this place where I'm confused. But we simply just have to come back to him, come back to Jesus each time. As an unbeliever, I had to come to Christ. I had to recognize the fact, yeah, I am a sinner. I am lost. There's nothing I can do. And I had to come to Christ, and I came to Christ. And then as a believer, I have to come back to this place over and over again. Because I'm opposed by the world. I'm opposed by my own self. And I'm opposed by an enemy without, the devil, who's trying to knock me off this path, who's trying to knock me out of this confidence that I have. But Jesus gives this gracious invitation, come to me, and I will give you rest. And you can find that rest today, each and every one of you. You can find the rest for your soul, the assurance for eternity, that the day that we leave this earth will be with Christ. And then as a believer, you will find this rest in your life, in your soul, this inner help, this inner peace that will carry you through all the things that you come through in your life. Jesus said, come to me, and I will give you rest. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come back up, and actually what I want to do, I want to sing that song we already sang today one more time. And it says, there's room at the cross for you. And really, that's the only place that we can find this rest. We can't find it in religion. We can't find it in any other faith system. We can only find this rest at the foot of the cross. And so that's where we need to come to today. We'll sing a couple verses of this song as we close. And if you need this rest in your life, if you need salvation, the assurance of salvation, or as a believer, if you need this rest in your life, come on up and we'll pray with you and encourage you today. So let's stand together and sing this as we finish. There's room at the cross for you.